Father, we do thank you for this day of remembrance. We do remember those who have given so much that we might enjoy the freedoms that we have in our country. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have in Christ, who gave so much for us. May we not forget these things today. And I pray you'd bless this day. And as we look at your word, Father, you give us instruction how to live. And Father, you would teach us the things that we need to know to get through this life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn your Bibles again to 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll be there in a few minutes. So this weekend is Memorial Day weekend. So Memorial Day weekend is the weekend where you go chill out at the lake, or you plant your garden, or you go on vacation, or you stay in bed for 3 days. Is it a holiday or is it a holy day? You might say, well, it's neither a holiday or a holy day, but it's much more a holy day than it is a holiday. So a member of the American Legion stopped in Friday with the flag for the only veteran we have in our cemetery so far. Every year he comes with that new flag to put in the cemetery for Memorial Day weekend to remember those veterans who have died. In Arlington National Cemetery, there's a picture in the paper of Arlington National Cemetery. It looked like a nice day. And in that newer section with those who have died in recent wars, there's a blanket over the grave of a veteran who died in combat. And on that blanket is a picture of that veteran and his wife at their wedding ceremony with him in uniform. And on that blanket is his wife lying face down in a very touching pose. And next to her is a car seat carrier with a baby in it. You get the picture? What do you think Memorial Day means to her? Over 1.2 million Americans lost their lives during wars, from the Revolutionary War to the present time. Two of those wars account for almost half of it, more than half of it. Second World War, over 600,000. And the Civil War, over 600,000. You imagine the Civil War, over 600,000. To bring about a change in this country, that's quite a thing. So you give messages, you have so many days like Memorial Day and Christmas and Thanksgiving and 4th of July and Veterans Day. There's so many of those days, Mother's Day and Father's Day. And I always do something, and sometimes I think, just do whatever you're doing. Well, you can't do that with Memorial Day. You just can't do that with Memorial Day because it's just too important, because we need to reflect on the cost of freedom for so many. Georgetown University in Washington, D.C., and you know, Georgetown University, I mean, that's the elite. Smartest kids in the country go there. So anyway, this conservative group decided they'd do a little fake survey of college students. The fake survey asked those students, what do you think of American imperialism? And this is a survey. Now, it was done by a conservative group. They certainly don't believe in American imperialism, but they just want to do the survey. So they were interviewing all these college kids. Student after student after student after student agreed that America was an imperialistic nation. They were anti-American, they were anti-police, they were anti just about everything. And some of them claimed that they really came to believe that America was an imperialist nation when they sat in the classroom of their college professors who portrayed the United States that way, because it was taught so well by the professors. They're being educated in a world where they're being taught when a baby's born, you don't know if it's a girl or a boy, because you're not supposed to say whether it's a girl or a boy, even though physically they might give you a hint one way or the other. People believe that. This is our world. This is what our world is coming to. Bad news for you. We're not going to stop it, but this is what our world's coming to. There's a veteran, and his name is Joey Jones. And Joey Jones has been on CBS, he's been on NBC, he's been on CNN, he's been on Fox a lot. Joey was even interviewed by Barack Obama when Barack Obama was president of the United States. He had him in the Oval Office and talked with him there. Joey is a double amputee. Both legs are gone. He has metal legs. Because Joey was in Afghanistan and he was in the bomb squad. Those guys went around looking for bombs to dismantle them. One day, dressed up with all that gear and leaning up against the wall, taking a break, he and his buddy left, and he just stood there for a few minutes, and then he took one step, and he stepped on an IED, and it blew off both his legs. When Barack Obama was talking to him, he asked, Joey, if you had that all to do over again, he said, what would you do differently? Joey answered, well, instead of stepping left, I'd have stepped right. Because Joey has a sense of humor. Joey's a very intelligent man. He's conservative, but not to the right too much. He's more moderate kind of conservative guy. He thinks we should respect one another, and whenever we're in conversation, we shouldn't be calling each other names. They were talking about woke. I don't know if you're familiar with woke. That's that whole system that's coming into being how you think about things. And so many young people are gravitating to woke. And they were interviewing Joey about the survey that was made at Georgetown University. So Joey says, the only way I can illustrate it is this. Have you ever seen the movie Frozen? Now, I don't know if you've seen the movie Frozen. I haven't seen the movie Frozen. But he asked, have you ever seen the movie Frozen?
He continued,
in the movie Frozen, there's a snowman. And the snowman sings a song or something. But the snowman in the movie Frozen has a favorite season. And the favorite season for the snowman in the movie Frozen is summer. Now, the snowman never saw summer. But the snowman believes that summer is his favorite season. Joey said, that illustrates what they're thinking. They're thinking, what a beautiful world we're going to create. There's going to be neither male nor female. There's not going to be any police. There's not going to be any military. We're just all going to love one another. He said, that's the snowman. That was the belief of the snowman. They're waiting for the wonderful season. I think the Chinese are waiting for that wonderful season too. But the poor snowman is going to disappear. So I say all that because it's Memorial Day. And we've had a pretty good life, most of us. We've had 6 or 7 decades where we were free to go where we want, to say what we want, to think what we want, to do what we want. We've been safe from foreign powers. We have a lot to be thankful for. But the reason for that is because of those people who are buried in places like Arlington National Cemetery. I clicked on the news this morning. There was a little thing on CBS. One of the last World War II veterans that received the Medal of Honor. And he was being interviewed. When they were interviewing him, when he was in Germany at the end of the war, he had taken out 8 German pillboxes. And the reason why he was able to take out the 8 German pillboxes was because there were 2 of his buddies that kept him covered while he was taking out those 8 pillboxes. He left Europe and went to the South Pacific at the close of that war, and he was fighting in the South Pacific. One day, a fellow soldier came to him and said, the general wants to see you.
He explained, I couldn't figure out what I'd done to have to speak to the general.
He said, I was petrified. So the general says to him, you're going to Washington to get the Medal of Honor. He said, I didn't know what the Medal of Honor was. I never heard tell of it. They shipped me back to Washington, and he said, the President of the United States, Truman, I was, again, petrified young man. Now, I never shook a president's hand before. I didn't know what to do. And he said, they put that Medal of Honor on my neck. Now, he said, after that, he said, the war was over. And I found out that those 2 men who covered me when I took out those German pillboxes were both dead. Now, he says, here I am with the Medal of Honor. They didn't get it. They're dead. He said, I had a hard time with that. He was at the grave of those 2 soldiers who covered him while he took out those bulldogs. It's Memorial Day. So you can't just let it go. You know what I'm saying? It's too important for us.
to forget that. But let's go from there and go into our message for today as we were doing 1 Samuel. Because back in the day of Samuel, a battle was taking place. A battle between heaven and hell, right and wrong, for the soul of the nation of Israel. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Remember, Samuel was that child who was born to Hannah. That child of promise that was given over to serve the Lord with his entire life, that did that faithfully. That child that his first message that God gave him for his people was for the high priest, that he and his family were going to be destroyed. That man who was faithful through his life, giving out the message that God gave to him, Samuel. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. That's how it happened. Now, did they respond to it? Most of the time they didn't. Sometimes they did. But he gave it out faithfully. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. God raised up a man, and that man was faithful. Jesus once said this, Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. So Jesus said to them, he said, we're leaving here because there are other places that I must preach the word of God. I must do this. We look at ministers and missionaries and we'd say, they must be like Samuel. They must present the word of God. Well, they must. I mean, if you were sent to a country in Africa or a country in Asia, and you had to learn a language and learn a culture and how to communicate the word of God in that language and that culture, you should be dedicated. You should burn your life out. Because you were chosen to do that, because that's your field of service.
And if somebody was put into the ministry and he was ministering in the church, then that's his field of service. And that's what he should be doing. He should be faithful there. Because that's what Jesus did.
But that doesn't mean that other Christians don't have a responsibility, because that's not true.
Because every one of us, as Christians, has been given a field of service.
And we are the ones, wherever we might be, to communicate that truth. For some, it might be their family. Some women dedicate their lives to bringing up their children, nourishing their children, teaching their children, being a testimony before their children. That's their area of service. Samuel's was to a nation. We don't all have that. We don't all have that vast, heavy burden of ministry, but we do all have ministry as Christians. And some, it's in business. God has given to them a business, and in that business, they should be a testimony of the grace of God, mercy of God, long-suffering of God, the wisdom that God bestowed upon them, and that's their mission field, and they should be faithful in that. For some, it's teaching, and for some, it's nursing, and for some, it's the military, whatever it might be. You see that? And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. He did it. Without a broken heart, he did it? No, I think he did it with a broken heart. I think as we journey through this book of 1 Samuel, like especially with Saul, I really think Samuel liked Saul. And you wonder why, but I think he did. But Saul wouldn't listen to God. Really, he wouldn't. He was despicable, really. So I think he spent time ministering with a broken heart. And then his kids were bad. Were a disappointment. That wears on the man. But Samuel's faithful. You see that? And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Believe me, that's all in there. Paul was talking about Timothy, and this is what he had to say in Philippians 2:22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul was talking about Timothy. He said, he thought like I did. He had the same burden for you that I had for you, and he had the same depth of commitment for you that I had for you. And like I'm there for you, he's going to be there for you. That's quite a thing. We're still there in verse 1. But in the meantime, there's a conflict going on in Israel. There's a conflict going on for the soul of Israel, because Israel has rejected revelation. They've rejected revelation. And because of that, there are wars. And this particular chapter, the wars are with the Philistines. Now the Philistines, they weren't the Canaanites. The Philistines came in a little bit later and they settled along the coast, but they were very powerful. And they fought Israel. Israel fought them.
And sometimes the Philistines would win. Sometimes Israel would win. It depended on the relationship between God and Israel. You see, they were having a struggle with that. Why do you lose? Christians today have a struggle with that. Christians say, why is it like this? Why is my life like this? But sometimes if they would look at it, they'd realize it's like that because they've rejected revelation. They're Christians, but they rejected revelation. And sometimes churches are like that, and churches wonder, why is this happening, and why are we falling apart, and why are we losing? Because we've rejected revelation. Not that the revelation wasn't there, not that the Word of God wasn't being preached or taught, it's just that we rejected that. Like this illustration we see in our country today is the holiday weekend. It's the time to be at the lake. It's the time to enjoy yourself. It's the time to relax, to kick back. It's time to eat. It's the time to play. It's not a time to remember about dead people. Okay, aren't we doing great? Oh, the stock market is up. We have money in the bank. We have plans for the future. You think? You think it might all fall apart because of us? Not the nation, but Christians? Because we're not doing what we're called to do? We're caught up in the economy. We're caught up in politics. And we just have a little thing with God on the side. That was Israel. That was Israel. And then all of a sudden, the Philistines win. Verse 1, we just read the first part of that verse. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was, what's the word? Defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, now listen to this, why has the Lord defeated us? They didn't say, why did the Philistines defeat us? They said, why has the Lord defeated us?
That's a good question.
They're right. Now, what was the tool that the Lord used to defeat Israel? Philistines. Philistines are a tool in the hand of God. There are two ways that God can get the attention of Israel. One is, he gives them his word. They don't pay attention to that. Okay, that tool didn't work. We're going to use tool number two, Philistines. Today, before the Philistines, let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, and when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Now here's logic. We don't have the ark. No wonder we lost. Let's go get the ark, bring the ark, we'll fight them again. We'll win this time because we got the ark. Brilliant. It will save us. That's what it says. Verse 3. Verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. That's where God dwells. Right there. See, God wasn't even there because God's back there dwelling between the cherubims and the ark. Really? You think so? You don't think God is everywhere? You think God is caught in a box somewhere? Every once in a while you take him out of his box? Strange, isn't it? Strange. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And you know, these are the two most immoral, wicked, devious, deceptive, dishonest, cruel individuals that you could find in all Israel. So these two rotten, corrupt, dirty priests are going to bring this ark that they believe with all their heart contains God, and they're going to get victory. Yeah. There's a football game. Two professional football teams, they play each other, and the score is 18 to 36. So the losing team, they go back, and the coach comes in, and he says, now listen, something wrong. I don't know what's wrong, something's wrong. What we're going to do is we're going to play the video of the whole game, and we're going to try to pinpoint what we did wrong. So they play the video of the whole game. He says, oh, see that? It was off. He's out of position there.
He didn't notice that the ball would be handed off in that direction.
So they pick up all the flaws, all the things that led to the loss. They review the whole thing. So they go back, play the same team. Same score. So we're missing something here. So that's what they're doing. But they don't get it. They don't get it because they think God's in the box.
And these two characters are going to bring the box. And they're going to get a victory. now that their good luck charm is with them.
Wow. Let's fetch the ark. You know what you call that? You call that superstition. Superstition. The unfortunate thing is, we run across this, it's not just for pagans. Christians can have their own superstitions. A fellow wrote the book about Jabez's prayer, like he found Jabez's prayer and nobody else ever read that before. He made millions of dollars on Jabez's prayer. Millions of dollars. I thought, I've known Jabez's prayer for years. I could have written that little book about Jabez's prayer, and I could have made that money. But I didn't know how to market it, you know what I mean?
People actually bought necklaces, keychains, magnets, etc., with engravings of his prayer.
People used to say that prayer because that's what happened to Jabez, and they prayed that prayer. Jabez prayed, and it would happen to them. Did all that. You know what that's called? Superstition. Superstition. That's all it is. Empty, vain superstition. Something religious. Let's do something religious. Make all the difference in the world because we've done something religious.
I'm sure some of you may have seen movies in which the evil spirit, the vampire, whatever, was held off as someone held a cross before it.
What's that called? It's called superstition. Some people get tattoos. John 3:16, tattooed on their arm. Got John 3:16 right here. I'm good. What's that called? It's called superstition. It's just superstition. It's all it is. Some people, it's a church. My problem is I have to get back to church. Maybe your problem is you shouldn't have gone to church in the first place. See, you think get back into a building or back into an organization, everything's going to be fine. You're wrong. You need to get back to what God says. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to believe what God says and appropriate it for your life. Don't do something superstitious. Because what's going to happen is you're going to lose again. And you're going to wonder, I did everything right. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You just didn't. What was the problem? They didn't yield to God. That was the problem. They did not yield to God. Now here's another verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, that's Israel, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, one, and pray, two, and seek my face, three, and turn from their wicked ways, four.
Those are four different actions.
Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now some people just go as far as humbling themselves. Some people humble themselves and pray. Some people humble themselves, pray, and seek his face. Still no cigar. You have to turn from your wicked ways. Ah! But I love it. Well, it's our choice. So Paul says this in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do that. Yielding. Proverbs 7:21 puts it like this, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. With her fair speech, darling, she just melted. Fair speech. Like in the garden, Satan in the garden. What do you think he sounded like? That would scare you half to death. No, Satan was like, did God really say that? Eve, did God really say that? Think about it.
Nice creature. Sounds reasonable.
Satan. If you read one of my devotionals this week, you know about the snake. The woman who saw that pretty snake, half frozen, took him in, put him by the fire, fed him with milk. He bit her. She's dying.
She asks,
why I took you in?
He responds,
you knew I was a snake when you brought me in. Ever happened to you? Happens often. Happens to Israel quite often. That's why it's here. Verse 5. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Wow, that must have been a quiet noise, wouldn't you say? Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Hey. When you shout, and the ground shakes. Can you imagine what it sounds like? There's a lot of emotion there. There's a lot of noise there. There's a lot of physical movement there. You say, God must be in that.
Oh, there was a meeting and the ark was there and it was so powerful. Philistines heard it, scared them half to death. God was moving. No,
God wasn't moving.
God had nothing to do with this. This is pure, raw emotion. It's all it is. People get emotional. We're emotional beings. Some people can even play on your emotions. What does it mean? Doesn't mean anything. By the way, look at a lot of contemporary preaching and teaching. Look at the dynamics. Listen to the music. Listen to the band. You listen to people sing. Can't understand a word they're saying. Oh, Spirit of God is moving. Look at all these people. The movement that's taking place. What's that guy saying? There's somebody back there trying to sing something, but I don't have a clue what he's saying. It's not because I'm old and deaf and I don't have my hearing aids in. It's because it's about loudness. And it's about action. And it's accomplishing. It's changing. Nope. Doesn't work that way. And then let's look at the heathen's reaction to this, because this is interesting. Verse 7. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. Well, they were thinking the same thing that the Hebrews were thinking. The Hebrews were thinking God came into the camp because they had the ark there. Now the Philistines outside there, they're thinking the same thing. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, for who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Wow. Who's talking here? That's often one of my questions, isn't it, in the Sunday school? Who's talking? Philistines are talking. Whom are the Philistines talking about? The Philistines are talking about God. What are they saying about God? They're saying God has a history. And we know the history. We know that this God that they're shouting about delivered them from Egypt and brought them into this land. I'll tell you something about Philistines. They're not dumb. They're educated. They know. It's pretty awful when unsaved people know more about God than saved people. And you know, sometimes when the Jehovah's Witnesses are going around, sometimes the Christians, they look out and see the Jehovah's Witnesses coming carrying the Bible, and they're afraid. You know why they're afraid? They're afraid because they believe the Jehovah's Witness knows more about the Bible than they do. Well, they're Christians. They should be afraid of Jehovah's Witnesses. They should know more about the Bible than the Jehovah's Witnesses do. But they're Jehovah's Witnesses who don't even believe that Jesus was God. And they know more about the Bible and their perversion of the Bible than Christians know about truth. That's sad. That's pathetic. In verse 9, they say, be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. This guy just stood up and they said, listen, shake these people. Wake them up. If we don't win this battle, we are going to be their slaves. In other words, we don't have any choice. We have to fight. Because if we don't fight, we're going to be their slaves. They're Philistines. They're not Hebrews. They're Philistines. That's the way Hebrews should be talking. Listen, if we don't fight for what we have, we're going to lose what we have. We see that in politics in our country, as the things are changing. And there are people that are saying, if we don't fight for this, we're going to lose this. That's true. But that also comes into the church when it comes to truth. If we don't fight for truth, we're going to lose it. If we don't fight for what God has given to us, we're going to lose it. We're going to be losers. Even Philistines knew that. They're Philistines. Now here's what's missing. All this, we've read this so far. Here's what's missing. They thought, our problem is the presence of God. It's not there. Where is it? It's in the ark. Bring the ark. We got the presence of God. We're good. Here's what they missed. Shouldn't we talk to God? Shouldn't we ask God what's wrong? See, they had Samuel. And Samuel had the word of God. He didn't go there. Strange thing, isn't it? Didn't have to be that way. They could have asked the Lord. What would the Lord have done? They've gone before the Lord and said, Lord, we've been foolish. Our thinking is off. Our actions are off. We want to just confess this today and we want to get right with you. And we know, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. That's not what happened. That's what could have happened, but that's not what happened. So some brilliant Philistine stood up and said, listen, guys, we don't fight this. We're going to be their slaves. Verse 10, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated. Does that sound familiar? And every man fled to his tent and there was a very great slaughter and there fell of Israel 30,000. 30,000. That's a lot, 30,000.
Funny, huh? And they had the ark, and they had Phineas and Hophni, and didn't have anything. Here's how it ends. We're going to skip down a little bit here to verse 19, I guess. One of the boys had a wife, and she was pregnant, and she was having a baby. And when the news came that the Philistines had the ark, and the boys were dead, and Eli collapsed and died too, and that all came to her. And she made a statement. They asked, "What do we name the child?" She answered, "Ichabod." Ichabod means in the Hebrew, "The glory has departed." Now, I think, a lot of people think this way, that studied this, that she was a believer. Now, she was married to an idiot, but she was a believer. And when she heard this, what bothered her the most was God's glory. It's gone. We're losers. The glory has departed. You know something, guys? There are Christians, and the glory has departed. They're just taking up space on the planet. They're just in the way of everybody else. Glory's gone. There are churches. Glory's gone. They talk about the old days, things years ago. I was in a church, one of the major denominations. I was in this church having a wedding. There were cobwebs in there. If I met that spider, I'd run. But I was looking at their history on the bulletin board. The fellow that founded that denomination, if we could bring him back to life, he would never go to church there. Not because of the spider. He would never go to church there because what that church believed and what he believed, totally different. Totally, totally different. But nobody noticed somewhere in centuries, nobody noticed the glory had departed. Name him Ichabod. Listen, call me anything. Don't call me Ichabod. I don't want to be called Ichabod. I don't want to be an Ichabod. I don't want Mountain View Bible Church to be an Ichabod. Doesn't have to be, did it? Didn't have to be. All those people didn't have to die for nothing. You know, those soldiers were remembering. They didn't die for nothing. They died, gave us a better life. They died to give us freedom. They died to separate us from England. They died so that other men wouldn't have to be slaves. They died so that people like Hitler and Mussolini and Tojo wouldn't dominate the world. They didn't die for nothing. You want to die for nothing. You want to die for something. We should die for something. And we can, because we have the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we thank you for this day. And we pray, Father, for us. We be right. We have sin that needs to be repented of. We repent. That we would truly pray. That we would truly seek your face. We seek wisdom from so many sources, Father, but we would seek it from you. You've given to us in your Bible, the Word of God. We'd humble ourselves. We don't have all the answers. We fall short so many things. How we need you. And Father, we can be strong in you. We pray for our church. Pray for our country. Pray for its leaders. Pray for a moving, a true moving of your Holy Spirit. In all of this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.